Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We are going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 today, Isaiah chapter 9. We were in Isaiah last week, and I plan to speak a little more on Isaiah throughout this Christmas time. It's interesting that an Old Testament book that was written several hundred years before Christ was born has a lot to say about Christ's birth, about his life and ministry on earth, and even what is still yet to come, okay? So we're 2,000 years away from, removed from when Christ walked this earth, and still what Isaiah has to say, some of that still has yet to take place and happen. Some of it has, some of it's still in the process of taking, and some of it is yet to come. So we're going to look at that, Isaiah chapter 9. Now, I talked about Isaiah a little bit last week. Isaiah is about 60-some chapters long, okay? And the first half, going up to like chapter 37, 38 in that area, deals with Israel prior to them going into exile. They're going to go into exile into Babylon in 586 A.D. You will be tested on that. B.C., okay, 586 B.C. I'm going to see if you remember that at the end of... What year was it? 586 B.C., all right, okay. So 586 B.C., and you can ask Joe that, because Joe just missed that, so I'm going to ask Joe, okay? All right, man, I can't get it by him. So 586 B.C., all right, is when they're taken to Babylon, and there's a lot of scriptures that refer to that. Jeremiah will prophesy about that. Daniel is in Babylon during that time, and so is Ezekiel, all right? And so Nehemiah then is on the other side. So they spend 70 years in Babylon under the Babylonian Empire and then the Persian. Persians end up taking over the Babylonians. And it's under the Persian Empire that they come back to Israel. Okay? They went into they went to Babylon in exile. It was punishment. It's kind of like getting a time out. Okay? All right? You get so many warnings and finally you say, okay, time out. All right? And to the child. Okay? This was Israel's time out, saying, you know what? I've given you every warning over several hundred years during the times of the kings, and Israel got progressively more sinful. And God says, I've had enough. I'm sending you into exile. This is your time out. And so they go into exile. God would work in their hearts during that time, and they would come back a different people. Not perfect, but a different people. So the first part of Isaiah deals, it has more of a judgment, this prophetic judgment that it's a little bit harsher, it's a little bit cold, and some of the prophetic books are like that. Judgment is coming, and there's not a love, and it's not a, gives you a warm feeling. No, that's not the idea, okay? It's the hammer's coming down, okay? It's that type of deal, okay? But the last half of Isaiah, 40 through 66, is much warmer. It's restoration, saying, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to establish you again and bring you back to what you were. Okay? So, we're in chapter 9, so that means we are in what? We're in the judgment side of things, right? But, even though we're on the judgment side of things, we're going to find out there's a glimmer of hope. So, just a little bit of background as we go into chapter 9 here. Isaiah's already kind of laid out, hey, judgment is coming. It's coming upon Israel. Now, that doesn't make you feel real happy, does it? Kind of like, you know, our homeland's going to be... Think about what that would mean for us. The army's going to come in from another country, from another nation, bring destruction, kill people, uproot families and homes. A lot of destruction. Judgment was coming. That wasn't anything to be excited or happy about, but there's a glimmer of hope that is going to shine through. And this is one of the places in the first part of Isaiah where Isaiah alludes to that there's some hope. Yes, judgment is coming, but it's not the end. You're not going to be totally destroyed. In fact, there's a glimmer of hope what is still yet to come. So you're going to catch that here in the first part of Isaiah chapter 9. So let's read that together, starting with verse 1. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those that were in distress." Okay, so he's talking about this judgment. "In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, regions in Israel. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles." How do you think he's going to honor Galilee of the Gentiles? Who ministered in Galilee? Jesus did. Wow. A lot of his miracles took place in Galilee, didn't they? Along the Sea of Galilee, when you read the New Testament. So, the parts that had at one point seen judgment, okay, someday we're going to see, they were going to be honored, and there was going to be something incredible that was going to happen. Okay, now it's still going to be a couple hundred years for the Isaiah's audience, but he's pointing to a time where they're going to be honored, and it's referring to Christ. "By the way, the sea along the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." They lived under Roman oppression when Jesus came in. They had come back to the nation of Israel after their exile, and then the Romans eventually would take power and control and would control Israel when Christ was born. And they were living under oppression, all right? And even more so, they were looking for Christ. They were living in spiritual darkness. They were looking for the Messiah. "You've enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you, a people rejoice at the harvest, a man as men rejoice dividing up the plunder." So there's some good news that is going to come. Even though they are in, the judgment is coming, there's gloom, there's despair, there is a ray of hope that something positive is going to happen. And it's pointing to the coming of Christ. "As in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens and the bar across the shoulders." It's talking about forced labor and difficulties, what they would experience in exile. "Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood," okay, from battle. Israel lost a lot of people when the Babylonians came in. Some were taken into exile. A lot of people died. "Will be destined for burning, fuel for the fire." So those days will be gone. So what's this glimmer of hope? Verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders." Okay. "And he will be called," won't you say that with me? "The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of his increase and of his government and peace there will be no end. For he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom." Has that happened yet? No, it hasn't. But Old Testament prophecy says that Jesus, when he comes, he's going to rule and reign on earth, and he's going to sit on David's throne. Where was David's throne? In Jerusalem, wasn't it? It was in Jerusalem. And so it is still yet to come that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come to earth. It's going to be preceded by the Battle of Armageddon. We've all heard that, right? The Battle of Armageddon. If you watch the Left Behind movies, it talks about some of that. Yeah, the Battle of Armageddon, where God's going to come in and rescue Israel and those that are looking for him. And then he's going to establish his thousand-year reign here on earth. And so these scriptures point to that time where Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to rule and reign. And these are the words that are going to be used to describe who he is and how he will lead and how he will govern. But I think it even applies to us today as he is the Lord of our life and he rules and reigns in our life. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, I pray you take your word and apply it to our hearts and lives this morning. We ask it in your holy name. Amen. I think there's some things that we can pull from this, because there is a day that Christ is going to come. He's going to judge the nations. He's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. But right now, he wants to come and rule and reign in our hearts and in our lives, to be our Lord and to be our Savior. And as he comes into our life, I think there's some beneficial things we can learn. First of all, Isaiah said he's going to be called the what? The Wonderful Counselor. Literally, this is translated a wonder of a counselor. It points to supernatural insight and ability to be able to counsel. You know, and I've done my share of counseling, whether it's marriage counseling or whether it's counseling for other things. And you do your best to use counseling techniques and principles and use God's word. But you're still, in a lot of ways, you're relying upon the Holy Spirit, but in a lot of ways you're still a little bit in the dark because we don't know the future. I don't, anyway. I don't know all things. I don't know people's hearts. God does. I don't. So you counsel with the knowledge and the help that God provides. But Christ is described as the wonder of a counselor, the wonderful counselor. That he, not only when he rules and reigns in Jerusalem during that thousand-year reign, but even when he rules and reigns in our heart today, he is able to be the wonderful counselor in your life. Now, I know none of you have ever been in that place where you think, what should I do, right? Now, I'm talking about something a little more serious about, you know, what should I make for supper tonight or for lunch or where should we go out to eat, okay, or what movie should I watch? We've all been in those places where we think, in life, where we say, what should I do? Or I'm in a difficult spot or a situation, what should I do? And Jesus, one of his names is that he would be the wonderful counselor, that he can speak into our life by his Spirit and guide and direct us down the path of life. Now, just to build on this, Colossians, one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, okay? And Eben, you can find Colossians there and just kind of flow with me, all right? All right. Paul says, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know what? If we go to Christ in prayer, we go to God in prayer, say, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. And God isn't just going to go up in heaven and say, ha, ha, ha. You know, he's not going to just laugh, you know, and say, ha, ha. I do, but you don't, you know. He's not going to just make fun of us, think, oh, you humans. But James 1:5 says what? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should. What did he say? Ask God, who gives sparingly without finding fault. Is that what it says? What? Generously. How many like a generous giver? I do. I like generous givers at Christmas time. All right? You know? The gift that people give that they got from last year and they got that from somebody else and got, you know. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and God will give generously without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. We all find ourselves at times where we need wisdom, we need guidance. And I can just think at a lot of junctures in life. When I was dating Amy, I remember just seeking God's wisdom and guidance, saying, is she the one? And it was just over a period of time because she, you know, I dated her when she was still in high school. And then, I know, we were modeled that we don't want our kids to do, but... we were good people, but she went off for a year, to another place far, far away for her first year of college. But I remember during that time just saying, God, if she's the one, you know, it'll work out. 'Cause we kind of left it open-ended that, you know, if she, you know, she could make friends and, if she wanted to date, she could, I guess, and I could, but we didn't. And probably that time brought us closer together instead of the further apart. And I think by April, I think it was Easter, right, when I proposed, right? But I remember praying about that. And I think that's important that some people would look to their wedding date as a sign of their commitment. And when things have been tough and difficult, which they will, every marriage is going to be tested. You're going to always have difficult times. I don't necessarily go back to the wedding date, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, maybe some of you do. I go back to that time where I know that I sought God and His counsel and His wisdom, and I heard from Him. And I knew that God was in that. And so then you work through things. Is that helpful? I can remember going to our first big move to the first church that we had pastored up in North Dakota, just seeking God's wisdom and direction, and going to Springfield, Missouri to pursue more education. That was a big one. That was a big move, just because it meant we both, I had a full-time job, and things were being provided for financially, and it wasn't a bad job. It was, I mean, we were putting money in the bank. I mean, that's a good thing, right? And now we were going to have to live by faith and trust God. And those first few months that we moved down there were very difficult. Were very difficult. And eventually things began to fall into place. And when we left Springfield, things were good. And we came to Crete. We had to trust God a little more again and take that step of faith. But in all those major decisions, we've sought the counsel of God. He's the wonder of a counselor. And not only will He rule and reign one day as that in Jerusalem, but more importantly, you know, that truth may give you goosebumps and tickle you, you know, make you laugh. I don't know, but for us here today, I think it's important that we come away knowing that, you know what, when I leave this place today, even right now, that when I get into a place where I just need the wisdom of God, that God is there, right? And he's ruling, and if He's ruling and reigning in my heart, I got the best counselor this world can ever offer, far above this world, and I can go to God. So secondly, he's called the Wonderful Counselor. Second of all, He's called the, help me out, you can fill these in, right? The Mighty God, right? The Mighty God. There's a new movie coming out, I don't know. I haven't read the reviews on it. I've just seen the commercials. It's called Exodus, Gods and Kings. It's about the story of Exodus, right? So you got Moses, you got Pharaoh in there. There's a lot of drama. So I don't know. We'll see how true it is to Scripture. I need to find some. It looks like it's theatrically. It looks like it's a lot of computerized graphics there. And it looks like it could be kind of cool, but we'll see how true they are. But the Mighty God refers to God's divine nature and that Jesus has supernatural power. All right? Now, in the last several years, some of the movies that have maxed out the box office have been, ironically, they've been comic book series, right? The Marvel movies. All right? Captain America, right, Daniel? And even the Hulk has gotten in there. Who is some of the Iron Man, right? All these people have supernatural powers, right? And we kind of look to them, and they're able to save the world and help people out. Well, in reality, there is no superheroes, but there is a mighty God, isn't there? That is able to intervene into our situation, into our world. And Jesus will be able to rule as the mighty God, but we even got a taste of that when He walked upon this earth. When He came in as a child and became a man, and He walked upon this earth, He did what? He healed the sight of the blind, the cripple could walk, the dead were raised, the wine, the grape juice was turned into wine, the mighty God was present. And we got a glimpse of the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God comes to earth, of what that will look like. And God is still intervening in our lives, right? We're not in heaven yet. You can take that however you want to, but in heaven, there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more pain. Okay, but we're not there yet. We're here on this earth where there is sickness, there is pain, there is evil. But we serve a mighty God that is able to intervene into our world, into our life, to right here, right now. And He can intervene in our lives. He can still do miracles. He's still doing miracles. Whether it's an area of healing, whether it's just an answered prayer and provision, God is still intervening in our lives. And He is the mighty God. And too often we stress and we fret and pull our hair out, and then all of a sudden the light bulb comes on. We go, oh yeah, I should pray about this. When we should have probably been praying about it before we got to the tense and anxiety part and the white knuckle, you know. to just say, God, first thing we should do is say, God, I don't know how you're going to do, what you're going to do in this situation, but you need to. It's amazing.